Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word and study. Please open our hearts and minds as we open your word. Lead, guide, and direct everything is said and done. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. All right, if you will turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As we know, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, that he was the Word, he was right there from the beginning, and that he spoke everything into existence. Many get that confused when they read the account of the creation, thinking it was just God the Father. But if you look back to Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," if you look at that word God in Hebrew, it's Elohim, which is a plural, representing the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three of them right there. And Jesus Christ is the one that spoke everything into existence, because he makes reference to that right here. And he is the light of the world. And he shined into the world, and the world didn't want anything to do with it. Let's continue on here, and you can see what we're talking about. In verse 15, it says, "John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace being the unmerited favor of God." We do not deserve grace. We do not deserve the favor of God. Christ came and lived and died and rose again to bring us salvation, so that we could be reconciled with God, so we can reconnect that relationship that God would desire us to have. All right, flip over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 14 reads, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." This is a reference to him being lifted up on the cross and being crucified, our sacrifice. This is what that, excuse me, verse 15 says, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." All we got to do is believe and turn our lives over to him and accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we get eternal life. And the most quoted scripture probably of all the Bible, John 3:16, reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's analyze this verse here a little bit. People read that and they go over it pretty quick. They memorize it. They use it a lot. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. It says, "For God so loved the world." He's speaking of mankind there that he loves. "That he gave his only begotten Son." Only begotten. The only one that is born of flesh that was God's Son is who he's speaking of here. "That whosoever..." Anybody, everybody that applies, whosoever. That means anybody and everybody that this would apply to. Whoever. Not specifically to one nation, or not specifically to a particular group of people. not specifically to one particular race, you might say, but to whosoever. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. A lot of people get this messed up as well, or confused. It says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. It doesn't say will not perish. It says should not perish. Because it takes more than just belief. You've got to believe, and then you've got to repent, be converted, accept Jesus Christ, accept that free gift of salvation. Because we know Satan and his angels, they believe in Christ, they believe in God, but they're not going to have everlasting life. They're going to have everlasting punishment and death. But it says, should not perish. So we have an opportunity. Everyone has an opportunity to accept the free gift of salvation. So to finish up, it says, but have everlasting life, his spiritual life. We will have everlasting life, spiritual and a physical. Not physical as we know it now or as we understand it. We know that when He appears, that we will be like Him, all of us that have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, that we will get a transfigured body similar to what He gave example to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And like He had when He raised from the dead and was seen of some 500 folks for 40 days there after His death, burial, and resurrection, that body that He had, flesh and bone that He spoke of, that may be exactly what we have. We don't know precisely what we will have, but we will have a body, and it'll be an eternal, everlasting life with that on the new heaven and the new earth, dwelling on that new earth with God right there with us. Okay, let's read this verse again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The opportunity is there for whosoever wants to take that opportunity. It don't matter how bad of a life you've lived. It don't matter how terrible of a sin you've sinned. It don't matter how many years you've done that or how many times you've turned your back on the opportunity. If you have that chance to reach out and accept that free gift of salvation, take that before it's everlasting too late. In verse 17 it reads, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Might be saved. That opportunity is there. It says might be saved. If it's there for the taking, just reach out and receive that free gift of salvation. In verse 18, it says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we have an opportunity. If we don't reach out and take that opportunity, we're already condemned. We're going to be spending eternity in hell. We don't just reach out and receive that free gift of salvation. Continuing here in verse 19, it reads, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Man did not want the light shining in. They did not want God seeing what was going on. They wanted to be in their sins and hidden in their sins. Verse 20, it says, for everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered. So they don't want it exposed. They don't want their sin revealed. People do not want to be held accountable for their actions. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God or worked in God. So those that have turned their life over to the Lord, they want that revealed. They're not hiding in the dark anymore. And we see that so much in this nation right now, this attitude that they want their sins accepted amongst men, that they want their sins to be made legal. They want their actions to be accepted. They push it so hard, they shove it down your throat, basically, that they want their sins to be accepted as normal behavior. We see this so much in different aspects of the world, especially in this nation, because they do not want to be held accountable for sinning. They know they're sinning, and they're convicted by that. And in an attempt to relieve that conviction, they try to make it accepted by others. This whole gay marriage thing is all in an attempt to be accepted so that they don't feel guilty about doing what they know is wrong. This whole acceptance of the whole homosexual movement, it's all in an attempt to make it accepted in society so they don't feel guilty about living that sinful life that they know is wrong, because the Lord is convicting them. They need to turn their lives over to the Lord and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and cleanse themselves of that sin and live the God-fearing life that He wants us all to live. So pray for them all. Let's continue on. We'll flip over to Romans chapter 5. Okay, Romans chapter 5 reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That peace that passeth all understanding, that peace that can go out to all people, the peace that can go to those people that are trying to get their sins accepted in society and don't want to be held accountable. They can free themselves from the bondage of sin and turn their lives over to the Lord, and that faith, be justified by faith, and we'll have that peace that passeth all understanding. Let's read that again, chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He died for all of us. He took on the sins of the entire world, all sin, all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, all the sins of the future. He took all that on. That was that cup that He prayed that may pass when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that He prayed so earnestly, so much that the capillaries of His sweat glands and His forehead and so forth were bursting, and his sweat became as blood, because He actually was bleeding right through His sweat pores from a strain of the thought of having to take on. The one who knew no sin, the one who never sinned at all, was having to take on all of that filthy sin of all mankind onto His perfect, flawless person, and that was just so overwhelming. The physical part of the crucifixion and that part of it was horrible enough, but the overwhelming task of having to take on all the sins of the world, that was the powerful influence that was on Him that He was praying about there in the garden. Well, let's continue here in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Because of what Jesus did, we now have access, direct access with God. We can be reconciled with God. Verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now we know this reference here to tribulations, persecutions. We have a lot of that going on right now, especially in this country. More and more the Christians are being looked down as radical right-wing extremists, which is, they're just name-calling. They know all those that are called Christians radical are definitely not Christians. And they do not want to be held accountable for their actions. So they try to make Christians look like a bunch of wackos. But there will be a day of accountability, and they will stand before the Lord and give account for what they have done. And we got to accept the fact that through these persecutions that we can become stronger. So don't expect that you're going to have a tribulation-free life or a persecution-free life when you get saved. Because when you get saved, the world does not want to hear it. They do not want to know that there is a time of accountability, that there is a God that will judge them for what they're doing. And they will persecute you in ways that you can't imagine. At school, at work, at your home. So don't think just because you get saved that everything's going to be nice and gentle and accepting and wonderful. Eternity will be, but life here on this earth will not be. We will be facing persecutions, but we need to rejoice in that persecution. Let's read that again in verse 3. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have that comforter. We have the Holy Ghost. When we get saved, when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost comes into us, He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the comfort. He'll give us the knowledge and knowing that for eternity we're going to spend our lives with Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We did not earn anything. Our salvation, it was a free gift from God. Jesus Christ gave His life, died on the cross, rose again, took on all of our sins so that we can be reconciled with God and that we could have everlasting life. It just can't talk enough about that. It's just awesome that we have that opportunity. And we need to share that with as many as we possibly can. Spread the gospel. Let as many as we possibly can know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In verse 9 it says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So we know that we were that relationship was severed through the actions of man in the past, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden there when they turned their back on God and decided to disobey Him and eat of the forbidden fruit and so forth. We know that that relationship was severed between God and man. God has made an effort ever since to try to draw man back in. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Him taking on the sins of all the world, giving us that opportunity, that free opportunity to have salvation, to be reconciled with the Father, is there for us for the taking. And we need to accept that and have everlasting life. I mean, that's awesome when you think about it. Let's read that again. It says, for if we were yet enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That opportunity was given to us there. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because not just His death and burial, but His resurrection. His resurrection gave us the opportunity for everlasting life. That we know we will raise again as well. All of us that die before the rapture will raise from the dead at that moment of the rapture. Those that are alive and remain at the time of the rapture will be caught up to be with them in the air with Jesus Christ to have everlasting life that was given to us. It says in verse 11, it says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, His blood in the atonement. It covered us with His righteousness. It washed away our sins, that atonement for all of our sins of the past. Is the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, speaking of Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, dead reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." This is speaking of through the actions of one man, Adam, death was brought upon all mankind. That physical death, that spiritual death, that severed relationship with God was brought upon man. And through the actions of one man, that is reconnected. Through the actions of Jesus Christ, we now have the opportunity to be reconciled with God and have everlasting life, that life regained, that we will live forever through the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that reconciled relationship with God. Verse 16, it says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of salvation, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." The free gift of salvation came by way of Jesus Christ, the one, the only way to get everlasting life. For He is the one and only way of salvation. In verse 19 it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now this law, the commandments, revealed to us what sin was. By studying what the commandments are, and by understanding the law, we understand what is sin and what is not sin. Now when you get saved and you have the Holy Ghost in you, the Holy Ghost can convict you and teach you what is right and what is wrong. But to the world out there that don't have the Holy Ghost, they can look at the law that is written in the Scriptures, the Mosaic Law, and understand that there are things that they should be doing and should not be doing. And you cannot be saved by the law, but you are saved by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're not bound by the law, but we have the opportunity to be saved, and we know that if we are saved and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will obey the law. That'll be part of our fruits. It's not a requirement for salvation, but it will be evidence in a Christian's life that he will obey the law. Let's finish this up here in verse 21. It says that, "As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." All right, let's look over here in chapter 6, talking about sin in your life and so forth. Chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." And when you get saved, you know you need to turn away from sin. You need to repent and be converted. And don't let sin reign in your body. Reject it. Go away from it. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Every one of us has been given a task to be done. Every one of us has different talents, gifts that have been given to us through the Holy Ghost. And we are supposed to use those. We are an instrument of God. We turn ourselves over completely to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. Lord meaning the ultimate authority. We got to yield to that ultimate authority, which is Jesus Christ. For all power is given unto Him, as it says in Matthew. Okay, let's continue on here a little bit about the sin. It says, for sin, in chapter 6, verse 14, reads, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we need to realize that when we get saved, we are saved by grace, and we're not saved by the law, and we're not under the law, but we are under grace. Now, we do not want to be servants unto Satan, like the world is. Continue here in verse 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Just because the law isn't what saves us doesn't mean we can ignore the law. We've got to pay attention to the law. And this is, he explains this a little bit here in verse 16. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If we are sinners, we are servants to sin, and therefore we are servants to Satan through that. And if we yield ourselves to the influences of the world, to our lust, to our physical desires and whatever it might be, to our greed, to whatever might pertain to the sins that are listed in the laws there, if we yield to that, we become slaves, become servants to that sin. Let's read that again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether you want to obey Satan or you want to obey God, that shows who the servant you are. If you claim you're a Christian and you still serve Satan, you are clearly the servant of Satan, not of God. So you must yield yourself to the obedience of the law as evidence that you are a Christian. The law does not save you. You're saved by grace through faith. But you are still supposed to yield to the law. Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Let's drop down here to verse 20. It says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You didn't have righteousness when you were a servant of sin. You served Satan. You did not have righteousness. But when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and you accept that free gift of salvation, then you are clothed in the righteousness of God. Verse 21 says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Ashamed of that sinful past. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So as a Christian, you will have the fruits of a Christian, and we know that the end of that is going to result in everlasting life. In verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the main point.